Thank you, Kent and praise team. Good for me to be back in worship with you this morning, Tracy and I. Although our plans changed a little bit, had planned to be in Florida, Hurricane Matthew changed things that way for us a little bit. But we were able to spend some time with Tracy's family in Little Rock, Arkansas, and we enjoyed that, getting to be with them. It had been some time since we had seen them. So it was a great time of fellowship for us, and I appreciate Dr. Al Faisal being here and preaching last Sunday morning. I understand that many of you know Dr. Faisal through the years. Maybe you've had an opportunity to meet him. He served as an interim pastor here at one time. I know that you're aware of that at least, and I hope and pray that you were blessed and encouraged last week. Let me invite you, if you've not already found the place, in James chapter 4. We're studying through the book of James. Early on, I shared with you that one commentator said that the book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's a reason for that. If there is a book that may be more practical than any other book in Scripture, it possibly is this book of James. So that you and I have no difficulty in really understanding James' language as he shares with us some of those practical aspects of everyday life. And there's a word in here for every one of us today, and it is the word that speaks about what we say, our speech, or how we either control or do not control our tongue. But one thing is for sure. James says that if we offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And we know that there are none of those perfect people that are walking around, have never been any since Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. So we have all faltered and we've all failed, we know, in many ways. But one way we could all raise our hand today and say, rest assured, I've said things that I wish I had never said. Now, the importance of our speech is manifold. But I think every one of us understand that relationships are critically important. Whether it's a husband and wife, or a parent and child, or a teacher and child, whatever it may be, relationships are critically important in life, and what we say matters to relationships. We can either be a tremendous encourage to an individual by encouraging words that we say, or we can be very discouraging and very hurtful by things that we say in our lives. I find it interesting that James, from the very outset, speaks about the power of the tongue. In chapter 3, primarily, he drills down on that power of the tongue. And then we come to the fourth chapter and we understand that he's still talking about how we control our speech and what we say. Not only what we do, but how we say things and how we live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us recognizes the importance of being able to do so. But in chapter 4, as we learned earlier, we talked about the warning that comes against worldliness and being influenced by those things that are worldly, or at least the spirit of this present age. Any devoted Christian knows and understands that when you take a stand for God's word in the culture that we're living in today, you're going against the flow. You're going against the easy pattern of everyday living, of just getting in line and marching to the beat of the drummers of the world. And yet, we know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to be different. What distinguishes us is a Christ-likeness in our lives, but particularly in our conduct. You'll notice if you take your outline this morning that you're going to find the title of the message is The Danger of Playing God. You may not have any intention of playing God or even trying to play God, but what we find out that sometimes we have a little bit more controlling nature than we think we do, and we attempt to control people by things that we say, by things that we do by living out our lives as though we are the master of our own individual lives. Now, I want you to notice in particular with me this morning before we start through this outline, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Now, in verse 11, the word brothers is used three times. James uses this word continually through the book of James because he's talking to a New Testament church that has problems communicating. It's not unlike the church that we are in today. In fact, last Sunday or the Sunday before that when I was with you, we talked about the fact that this is not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. We may offend each other by things that we say, not intentionally, and maybe at other times those things are intentional to hurt and to deceive. But anyway, the problem existed in this early church just like it exists today among Christian people. So we're not denying today that we often hurt one another by things that we say. But James says, do not speak evil. And the Greek word is actually, it's two Greek words that make up an English phrase, to talk down at, to speak against others. James is saying to you and to me, stop talking down to one another. Now the idea is an idea that what was happening is that there was criticism that was going on that was unjust and unfair criticism that oftentimes had with it an arrogance of the individual that was criticizing another. Sometimes when we come to this matter of judging, we get the idea, well, you know, the Bible tells us, judge not that you should not be judged. And so we have the idea that we shouldn't say anything about anyone's lifestyle. Now, from the very outset, I think it's important to understand that there are times when Christians make judgments. Not by what they say, but by what we call discernment. That the Spirit of God gives to you and to me an understanding of right and wrong. And we can not only see it, but we understand it as people speak and as they talk about it. And that's where you and I come in with an understanding that there are things that are approved to judge. Not harshly, but with the understanding that this just does not match up to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us to think any other thing would simply be to believe that Christians are just to simply live passive lives in the world that we're living in. That's not true. Sometimes we take a back seat when we see things that are wrong because we feel like, well, somebody's going to say to us, well, you're just acting like a holy Joe. Or that common phrase that the world knows. You know, the Bible, the world can quote the Bible. That common phrase is, judge not that you be not judged. You don't judge me for what I'm doing because I'm, you know, I have a kind of a relative philosophy, people say. If it's right for me, it's right. If it's wrong for you, then it's wrong. But don't mess with what I have to believe. But the Bible is very clear in distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil. And so there are times in your life and my life when we make those judgments so as not to be passive, but to speak a witness for Christ and to take a stand. Now, probably not any group quite like Christians in the world today that the world looks at and they want us to be tolerant of everything else. But when you take your stand for Jesus Christ, there's a real intolerance in the culture that we're living in. But I want you to notice point number one. We play God with other people's lives when we judge them. Now again, the judgment was talking down to someone with arrogance. And it was talking down to someone with the intent to either hurt them or to cause confusion in their lives. Now, why would you think that anybody would even want to criticize or to speak such a word of judgment? And by the way, it often begins with this phrase, "I probably shouldn't say this about so-and-so." And then all of a sudden, we just unleash whatever we want to say about so-and-so. Why is it that we do that? Well, sometimes it's in order to take revenge. Maybe we've seen in somebody else's life. Maybe they said something about us. Or maybe there's something about our lives that we want to get back. And so in order to do so, we use our speech. We use our vocabulary. We use our criticism. And by the way, some people, I think their spiritual gift is criticism. No, not really. But you understand what I'm saying? They're always criticizing. They're always judging. And the first reason could be because there's envy in the heart, or there's revenge. The second is because there's envy in the heart. We're envious of other people. It could be by what they have, by their family, by their occupation, by their giftedness. It could be that we feel we've got to put them down because we're envious of the position, or at least the lot in life that they have. And then thirdly, sometimes we put other people down and we judge them because we want an advantage. See, if you're talking with a friend and you simply say, "Well, you know that they're a very kind person," or "they're a very good person, but did you know this?" And the very reason for that conversation going on has much to do with our advantage. Again, listen, there's an arrogance there. And the arrogance is this: we play God with other people's lives when we critically judge them. Now notice these 3 points under point number one. Judging others contradicts the law. Now, writers suggest that possibly this was the law of love that James talked about in chapter 2 and verse 8. He speaks about the royal law. And we know that royal law is love. So for Christians, we are to exhibit a certain kind of brotherly love for one another. Some writers suggest, no, it's not necessarily the royal law that he's speaking about. It's the Levitical law. It's the law of Moses, where there had to be 2 or 3 witnesses in order to validate an accusation. In other words, no one under the Old Testament law would judge an individual based on one person's opinion. It took 2 or 3 other witnesses coming along in order to make that judgment. But you notice we play God in other people's lives, and we are judging other people contradicts the law of Scripture. And notice, secondly, judging other condemns the law. It condemns God's law, whether it is the law of love or whether it is the law of the Old Testament that we see where 2 or 3 witnesses are validating accusations that are made. The basic point to understand here is that many times it's a human standard versus God's standard for judgment. In other words, it's my simple opinion about what someone else has done or how they're living or what maybe they've said or certain other things. It's the human standard that we hold up. And the amazing thing is we all come from so many backgrounds. We've all heard so many other kinds of things. And yet as Christians, we know that the Bible unifies us around love. Certainly does. But when we judge, we condemn the law. But judging others, thirdly, places us in the position of God. Look at it, if you would, there in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Look at verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, who is able to save or to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now here's the point. We're talking about criticism. We're talking about the kind of criticism that is not profitable to a brother or a sister, but downgrades that brother or sister in the eyes of other people. It's the kind of judgment that is stern judgment against another. And it is the act of playing God, because after all, only God knows every person's heart. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we think we can see right through a person, and obviously sometimes with discernment we're able to see ulterior motives that may be in their lives. But to put myself in a position as though I know everything that's wrong with that person, or specific things that are wrong with that person, set myself up as judge and jury over them, and then make the verdict. And that verdict with the purpose of downgrading their lives is putting myself in the position of being God. James says there's only one God who knows every person's motives. And you and I can rest assured that God knows our motives. And not only does He know our motives, but one of these days those motives are going to go under His judgment. They are. He's given grace, obviously, right now. You and I have the opportunity not only to find forgiveness, but freedom. But He is the Lord God. He will judge. And He knows every believer's heart. He knows every person's heart. And so that judgment is going to fall in that way. For you and I just to simply believe that somewhere along the way, we know all of these circumstances, we know all of these situations, we will make the judgment on a person's life. I read about a lady who decided to visit a mega church. And a friendly greeter greeted her at the door and began to take her up a flight of a few steps. He turned around and very graciously he said to her, "Where would you like to sit?" And she said politely to him, "I would like for you to take me to the front row." And he said to her, "Oh no, you don't want to sit on the front row." He said, "This preacher is one of the most boring preachers you've ever heard in your life." And she just kind of gasped. And she said to him, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't know who you are." And she said, "Sir, I am the preacher's wife." Well, he was taken back just for a moment, and he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good." And he ran off in the other direction. Sometimes we get caught in the act. Sometimes we're moved with the moment. But God says to us, there's only one judge, and you can rest assured judgment is going to be made by God. We don't have to make that judgment. We can make the discernment, but our speech, our words need to be under control. Look at number two. We play God with our lives when we leave Him out of our plans. Look at verse 13, if you would, with me. Verse 13. The Scripture says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we go into such and such a town and spend a year and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while or a little time, and then it vanishes away." We play God with our lives when we leave Him out of our plans. Notice under point number one, presuming that making money is the first priority of life. Again, looking at the context here, he says, "Today or tomorrow, we go into such and such a town and we spend a year and we trade and we make a profit." So the idea here is that being under my own control and my own wisdom and my own guidance, I go about and I make decisions based on what I think is best for me. And sometimes that presumption is not in the best interest not only of myself, but not in the best interest of my family. Because you see, it all revolves around money. And the important thing for you and I as Christians to understand is this, that God has provided, or has God has promised to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is our supplier. Yes, He may have given you gifts and abilities, and He's given you talents to be able to make money and to provide for the needs of your family, but money should never be the number one priority in your decision making. Now, you know, that goes against the culture that we're living in too. And it really goes against the press that we feel from other people, because we think that money oftentimes characterizes whether we're successful in this world or in this life. But the presumption that I'm going to go out and make money and I'm going to make my decisions is not always in the best interest of someone else. Sometimes the opportunity for a promotion leads us down the wrong way. I can remember a very good friend who had the opportunity early on as a young man for a promotion. But part of that promotion was the intention that he would have to take clients out and he would have to entertain those clients. And many times, taking those clients out and entertaining those clients meant taking clients to the bar. Now, it started off with good intentions that, you know, I'm not going to drink with people, but the pressure began to mount as he began to seek to obtain their business opportunities. And as he placed himself in an environment that created the opportunity for him to drink, he began to drink. The only problem was that he couldn't just drink one socially and then go on his way. He began to drink and he began to drink and he began to drink. And as he began to make his way up the ladder, all of a sudden alcohol intervened. It not only intervened in his job, it intervened in his life. It cost him his family, and ultimately it cost him his job, and it cost him everything he had. He looked at the venture as an opportunity for promotion, and money was written all over it. He failed to see God's plan, God's purposes, God's provision, if he was willing to look to Him. Look, secondly, though, presuming that time is on your side. How many of us have said, well, I've got all the time in the world? You know, as time goes by, it gets faster and faster and faster. You can't wait to be 21, then all of a sudden you're 21, and now you're looking at 35, and then all of a sudden you're looking at 60, and even beyond, time moves along. But listen, none of us are guaranteed another day. Not another day. It's the grace of God that gives us that opportunity. We can't play God and say, I've got all the time in the world. I'm healthy. I'm a young person. I'm enjoying all of these things, because the Bible says no one knows what a day may bring forth. I can remember in my first pastorate visiting with a man who was a strong man. He had served the military as a Green Beret. I can remember his wife wanting him to attend church, and my sitting down in his living room and having a conversation with him about the Lord and talking to him about the Lord. And he was resistant because he felt strong. He felt very capable. There was nothing wrong with him having strong self-esteem. What he did not realize is he was not the controller of the time that he had on this earth. One short week after I visited with him and he rejected the gospel, he was killed in a head-on collision north of the city in which we live. You see, many of us have the kind of idea that I'm just going to go on living and I've got all the time I need, and so I'll be the captain of my soul. I'll do it the way I want to do it. Thirdly, presuming that your plans are more important than the will of God for your life. I can't tell you, and I could speak for on and on about the will of God in a person's life. Most Christians really would like to know the will of God. The will of God, let me say this very quickly. The will of God is not found in a technique. The will of God is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The will of God is found walking with Christ in the Word and listening to that still small voice. And following God's plan for a person's life. Not just simply deciding along the way, well, I don't like what the will of God may be for my life, and I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to do it myself. Once again, the arrogance of playing God in my life by saying what's important to me is much more important than what God has planned for my life. You've heard me say many times already, the short time that I've been here, and I believe it with all of my heart, every person is important to God. You have intrinsic value because you were created in the image of God. God molded you in the womb. If God was involved in your life in the womb, if He knew you before you were in the womb, how much more so does He know as He gives you abilities and talents, and as you become a Christian, spiritual gifts, how much more does He have a design and a plan that is uniquely for you? You may not be like everybody else. In fact, you're not. But you're a miracle. You're a wonder to God. You're God's creation. And He desires to use your life. You don't have to go off of the rails seeking your own will and your own way, because He has a plan for your life. But thirdly, I want you to notice with me, we need to let God be God when we humbly do His will His way. Again, once again, the context here, if you look at it in verse 15, says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right to do and fails to do it, to him it's sin. Interesting enough, in this same chapter, in James chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says that we're to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. That not only means that we're to recognize who God is, we're to bend our knee. We're to humble ourselves before Him. If we're seeking His will, we're going to find His will in that sense. But under point number three, notice, know the right thing to do. Know the right thing to do. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 105, the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're struggling here today to know the will and the way of God, the very first place you can go is to the Bible. James has already told us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. But it is clearly in His Word. Now maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know that God's my particular setting is in God's will. Obviously, God has given us specific revelation in Jesus Christ. He's given us general revelation in this world and in the Word. But He uses His Word to speak principles to your life and to my life. And the only way we're going to know is to humble ourselves, to seek His face, to ask Him to show us and to reveal His will for our lives. And then secondly, we're to do the right thing. Now maybe you've heard a message preached on this text which talks specifically about sins of commission, which we commit sin. We know we do that. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we also commit sins of omission. Those are things that we know we should be doing. But you know what? We don't do them. It may be out of direct rebellion against God, or it may simply be out of ignorance that we just don't know how to follow the will of God in this way. But we neglect doing God's will. When we know we're to do the right thing. And by the way, we're held responsible for the knowledge God gives us. Do you know that? We're held accountable. We're stewards over the things that God has revealed and that God has shown us. And yet just to turn our backs and just to say, well, we'll go our own way, or we'll do our own thing, or somebody else will pick it up and they'll get busy doing that. That's not the case. Look at that verse again, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. Many of you will recognize the name Truett Cathy immediately. You probably like to eat at Chick-fil-A every once in a while. It may come as a surprise to some of you that Chick-fil-A was actually founded in Georgia back in 1946. You may have been traveling through there and were able to see it. But when Truett Cathy founded Chick-fil-A, he developed some principles. Principles that had guided his life and principles that he felt important enough that would guide the lives of his employees, or at least give them opportunities for some freedoms in certain ways. One way was to be closed on Sunday. Now, you know, judgment has to be made by individuals related to that, but on the basis of closing on Sunday, they were both for practical reasons as well as spiritual reasons. In fact, Truett Cathy believed that all franchised Chick-fil-A operators and restaurant employees should have an opportunity to rest, to spend time with their family and their friends, and to worship God if they chose to do so. So a lot of people say, well, you know, on Sunday when he could be making tons and tons of money, they take the day off. There's a reason. Those employees are learning something about a Sabbath, a rest time. They should be. They're learning something about spiritual principles of worshiping God. They're learning something about taking time to be able to communicate with family and with friends. In other words, they're creating margin in their lives. I believe that's God's will for all of us. You know, we struggle with that. We battle being able to do so. But it becomes very real. Listen closely. Oftentimes, we play God in our own lives by refusing to do His will and choosing to do His will maybe our way, or entirely abandoning what He wants us to do and doing what we want to do. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Spirit's guidance of James as he penned these words, not only to a New Testament church, but down through the centuries. We've been able to read, to study, to hear Your Word. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would not fall on stony ground. Your Word would not just be set apart and unheeded. But Father, that we would listen, that we would pray for Your Spirit's guidance and for empowerment in our lives to live out the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.